Brethren, if you will, please begin turning to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Before we start there, I want to lead into this section of Galatians because it's attention-catching. If someone addressed me this way, it would catch my attention. I think we should understand why it's written that way beforehand. But in Corinthians 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We are one body, the body of Christ is. We love our members. That's my right hand, and I love my right hand. We care for our members. We guard the members that are wounded, don't we? We put medicine on those wounds of our members. And sometimes that medicine stings, doesn't it? We are one with Christ. How often I forget that? How many times do I look to myself instead of my Savior, who I'm one with? How often do I depend on my actions instead of His sovereign providence, God Almighty, who loves me, who's one with me? I forget that often. The Scriptures are so clear on what Christ has done for His people. They're so clear on His power in all things. All things. They're so clear that He will lose none of them. And they're so clear that all things are for our good and His glory. It's clear, isn't it? How prone am I to wonder? How quick do I forget that? Do you know what I am when I'm constantly looking to Christ for all things? I'm His. I'm kept by Him. Man. When I look to anything other than Christ, I'm a fool. If I look to myself, if I look to actions, if I look to experiences, to ceremonies, to anything, I'm a fool. That's foolish, isn't it? I know what the Lord's done for me. I know that we're made one with Him. When I don't look to Christ for redemption, that's a fool. When we don't look to Christ for sanctification, that's a fool. When we don't look to Christ for perseverance, for preservation, to keep us to the end, that's foolish. Scriptures say so, don't they? Our Master told those men walking to Emmaus with Him, they were distraught about Christ's death. They said, "Oh, what are we going to do?" And He said to him, He said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This came to pass by those prophets, didn't it? What they had spoke, that's how the Lord played it out. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Shouldn't He have done this? And to enter into His glory?" That's for the Lord's glory, isn't it? Christ's glory. Christ preached Christ to those fools. To us fools. He's so kind to us. Christ told the saints many times, "Fear not, I'm with thee." Comforts us. But those prophets He spoke of, what did they declare in the Old Testament? Anything change? Isaiah wrote, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Christ accomplished everything for us, and we have received double for all of our sins. He bought us, and He made us holy. He gave us that new spirit, and the eyes of the Lord has never sinned and cannot sin. Someday we'll be made like Him. I can't imagine that. I try to think on those things during the day. This world will pass away. What will that be like? Be with Christ in the flesh, see Him face to face, and Him comfort us. And to know always I'm one with Him. To not be foolish. To not foolishly look to other things other than Him. The Master said, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand." Any foundation we attempt to build on other than Christ, if we attempt to stand on other than Christ, we attempt to rely on, it's just sand. It's vanity. Foolishness. Foolishness is what it is. So what happens when we know this truth? We see Christ in His glory. We see His accomplished work. We see what He's done for us, how He's loved us, how patient He is with us, and we turn away from Him. What happens? If we're the Lord's people, He corrects us, don't He? He sends a frail vessel to preach the gospel to us again. Same way we heard it the first time. That's how it's going to happen this time. That's how it'll happen next time when this happens. Until the end. It stirs up our pure minds and points us to Christ. And these Galatians here, they were in serious error. Serious error. And Paul was used of the Holy Spirit to chasten them. To chasten the Lord's people. To correct them. Correct what was happening. To turn them from going to that law and turn them back to Christ. So what is this fool? They're in Galatians 3 and verse 1. Paul writes to them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Paul calls these brethren foolish. He calls these brethren, kept set. It's not these heathens and these wild people that had never heard of these things. Those are brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls them foolish. They have been, haven't they? I'm foolish. They're no different than I am. These are the Lord's children. And it's not just the members of that congregation, but those that preach there. They'd heard the gospel. They preached in truth, preached Christ consistently. And then they missed the mark. They turned to something else. They had heard and received the truth, and Christ had been evidently, says there, that means clearly and unmistakably set forth. Christ had clearly been preached to these people and received by them. So much so, it says, as if He's crucified among you. As if they had actually saw Christ on the cross and witnessed it. That's how clearly what Christ accomplished had been told to these people. And they turned from it. So what's that truth, though? What's that truth they turn from? I want to three simple points to clearly see what this truth is. First one, what happened in the garden? That sets the mind. That's the first thing the Spirit comes. We looked at Wednesday. That's the first thing the Spirit convicts of is sin. Isn't it? What happened in the garden? Adam fell, didn't he? Kevin Thacker fell in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Adam died. I didn't eat of that tree. That had been sealed off, hadn't he? That's what we'll see in Romans later, the similitude. In the same way that Adam sinned, I didn't sin, but I'm his seed, ain't I? That was my federal head. Is that true? Is that just Paul writing that? In Romans, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. And the truth, that truth that we fell in the garden, it's not in us. The Lord hasn't given us any truth. So what happened in the garden? Man fell. All of mankind did. Number two, what happened on the cross? Who was that hanging on the cross? That was the second Adam, wasn't it? We died in Adam, the worldly Adam. We live in Christ. He came to restore what was lost in the first Adam. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That's through old Adam. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." That's the second Adam. That's the Adam we live through, the Christ of the Bible, isn't it? "For by one man's disobedience many are made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Adam was the federal head of the human race, of all mankind. Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? He's the head, and we are the body. Wherever my head goes, my body goes. That's something I could understand. Those children could understand that. I hope. If I'm alive, that's the way it happens. We're one with Christ. By His work on this earth, His payment for sin, and His death, we are made holy. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Then He said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." He took away that old nature, Adam, that He may give us that new life. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Was the Hebrew writer confusing justification and sanctification there? It doesn't say so, does it? It says, "By the which will," because of Christ's willingness to take that place, to be that second Adam, we are sanctified through. Through what? Through our doing something? No, through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Colossians 1:22 says, "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." That's what was accomplished on that cross. Man fell in the garden. Christ accomplished everything on the cross. And then what happens? Thirdly, what happens in the heart? When God calls a sinner, that sinner is known to be just and holy. So the Lord, I can't understand that. I believe it. The Lord can see me as holy. I'm just and perfect in His sight right now. It's so. I don't feel it. That war happens within me. How come? "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hebrews 8:12 said, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, their iniquities will I remember no more." It was effectual, wasn't it? And the Lord makes His people know that. That's what happens in the heart. We don't do anything. The Spirit comes to our heart, gives us life, shows us what we are, shows us what Christ accomplished, and tells us our warfare is over. Gives us that peace. That's peace. What's peace? Absence of war, right? If we're at war, we're not at peace. Our nation's not. We understand those things. We have peace because our warfare is over. God and man are reconciled. I love saying that at Christmas time, those carols. God and man are reconciled through Christ's work alone. Man didn't do nothing. He was just and justifier. He maintained justice by sending His justifier, didn't He? That is the truth. That was spoken. That's the truth that's spoken to me. That's the truth that's spoken to you. That's the same truth that's spoken to these Galatians. Nothing's changed. We'll see that towards the end too. That truth that's spoken to these brothers and sisters in Christ here in Galatia, and then they departed from it. They turned to something else that they had to do. That's foolish. They were foolish, weren't they? Paul says there, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Paul's correcting these Galatians. He's taking them to task. But at the same time, he's harder against the ones that bewitch them. The ones that preach lies to them. Who told you this? Who lied to you and told you these things? Who put a spell on you? These men that we saw in chapter 1, they came preaching another gospel, which is not another. It's not close to the same. It's drastically different. That's what those words meant. They come preaching something drastically different than they'd heard, and turn them from the truth that they know, that truth that set them free. It turned them from it. But Paul continues there. Verse 2, he has a hard to the point question on salvation. He asks a question. Since they went from the robe of Christ's righteousness back to those fig leaves that wither, he's going to ask them a question, and he's going to in the controversy, he's going to expose that foolishness. It says there in Galatians 3, verse 2, "This only would I learn of you." He said, "You tell me one thing. I want to ask you one question. Receive ye the Spirit, that Spirit of truth, Spirit of adoption, Spirit of life, Spirit of wisdom, that Spirit that convicts, converts, and regenerates. Did you receive that Spirit of life by the works of the law? Did you get a Spirit of life? Did you have knowledge of Christ because you did something, because you kept circumcising? You kept Sabbath days? Did you do that? Or did the Lord give you life by the hearing of faith, by the hearing of Christ through the preaching of truth? Is that how you began? Were you saved? Did the Lord save you while you was busy doing something? Or did the Lord send, in this case, Paul to him, and he told him the truth, that truth we just looked at? How did that happen? That's meeting it head on, isn't it? I tell you, what should we give, what should we bend on for our brethren whenever they're doing something that doesn't go along with what we want, what we think's right? Bend over backwards and kiss your heels if you can on anything except on the gospel. These Galatians have turned from that gospel, and Paul clearly and boldly hits them head on it. But did God give them spiritual life by the law or by grace? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by." How did the Lord call them? By works? By Sabbath keeping? By quitting alcohol for a month at a time? So, "whereunto he called you by our gospel." He called you by good news, didn't he? Not bad news. Somebody tells me I got to do something, that's bad news. I need to go out and sweep that parking lot. I don't like to work. That's good news. No working. To the obtaining, what's the result? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're not saved by doing, by keeping the law. Romans 3:12 or 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That law is just a mirror the Lord uses to show us what we are and turn us to Christ, isn't it? Secondly, back in our text, Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 3. Paul asked a hard, to-the-point question on sanctification. It says there in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit," he just established that, didn't he? That's where we got our life. "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Did the Lord save you and now you're going to make yourself perfect by something you do in this flesh? What makes us perfect? That's what he's asking them. Is it keeping a day? Is it baptism? Is it tithing? Not doing something or doing something? One or the other. Is that how we grow made perfect? If we are chosen by God's grace, are we kept by works? 1 Corinthians says, "But of him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." Why? It goes on. "That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Why does God give us sanctification? Why is he the source of our sanctification, our perfecting? That way he gets all the glory. He's clear on that, isn't he? How do we start this physical life? Physically, how did I come here? I don't remember much of the first 2 or 3 years. I'd be concerned if somebody did. How did we start? The Lord begat us, didn't he? We didn't do anything. We weren't aware we had life, but we were alive, weren't we? How did the Lord begat us spiritually? How did he give us spiritual life? He begat us. We didn't do anything. And likely, we weren't aware we had life, but we had it, didn't we? Man asked me one time, he said, prove that you're dead in the law. I said, prove that you're breathing right now. Prove you're alive. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? I am alive. How can I prove that I'm alive? I don't know, but I know I'm alive, don't I? We may not be able to go to a day or an hour or a time whenever we believed on the Lord, when He gave us life. But we know He's the one that did it, don't we? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For us, for you. There's not a period there. It says reserved in heaven for you. Who? He's going to describe those yous. Who are kept by the power. It's the same power that gave us life, the power that chose us, the power that sent Christ to die for us, and the power that raised Christ again from the dead. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In Christ, looking to Christ, believing in Christ, that's how we started our spiritual life, wasn't it? That's how we lived. That's how we walked through this world, and that's how we'll finish. We began that way, we have our continuance that way, and we'll have our culmination that way. Looking to Him, giving Him the glory forever and ever. Philippians said, be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the end, until the day of Jesus Christ. If He started it, He's going to finish it, isn't He? All right, back to our text, Galatians 3, look at verse 4. Paul writes, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Were all your trials for nothing? Paul's asking them, did you have the respect of the so-called religious world? And you turned to Christ and you bore that reproach that comes with declaring Christ, declaring what man is. And then are you going to go, you're going to suffer all those things for the gospel that you proclaim to love, and then you're going to go back to works? So Bob was talking this morning, and Tim will verify, where I'm from, anywhere in the Bible Belt, I was talking to one of the men yesterday, anywhere in the Bible Belt, that's the buckle. And they're proud of it. But in Eastern Kentucky, Boyd County, through Louisa, down in Pike County, I like to think that's the buckle, too. But there was a lot of people said they got on this kick in the early 80s, bearing your cross for Christ. And I saw this man, he had a 12-foot tall with 6x6 posts. And he had it on his shoulder, and he was walking up down them hills. It's like walking up here to my house. There's some hills down there. He was walking up down them hills, and I was a little fella. And I thought, well, the bottom of that thing is going to be slanted soon. He's dragging it on the ground. And then the next day we saw him, and he had a caster bolted to it, one wheel. But it was floppy. And so that wasn't going to work. And then a day or two later we saw him, and he had a shaft through there and a wheel on each end. So he was carrying his cross for Christ, but he's going to make sure that wood's good and dry. I'm going to put some wheels on it. We're going to make it easy, won't we? That's not what he's talking about. That's not what Paul's saying. Did you bear these things in vain? Did you suffer? Our Lord said in Matthew 10:34, think not that I'm come to send peace on this earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes, our enemies, shall be they of his own household. The world may not persecute us right now. We can meet in public. We don't have to meet in the basement. We don't have to hide our Bibles from a tyrannical king or anything. We may not be persecuted in that way, but who's our enemies? Who's our foes when we declare this gospel? People of our own house. I've experienced that. Have you? I have loved ones, people I would give my body for. And that's my foes. And they know how to, a true enemy knows how to cut you, don't they? When people profess Christ, the truth of Christ, the God of this Bible, there's suffering. Families are divided. Governments may not be wanting to persecute us, but our loved ones will. Kings may not seek our heads, but emotionally, loved ones will seek our heads, won't they? Did these Galatians suffer all that persecution for nothing? Did they go through those trials that you and I went through for nothing? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. As Bob reminded me, some of the best commentary on the Scriptures is the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They come and they see Christ and they get entangled back in those worldly things. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Does that mean that the word of the Lord goes out and hits void? Does it return to Him void? Did they hear this and it didn't work? Absolutely not. It fulfills the Scripture. We're not, and that's evident. I've seen this happen. That's a clear sign. I'm not to judge that sin unto death, because you never know. If there's breath in somebody's lungs, the Lord could save them, can't they? Look at verse 22. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. It fulfills the Scripture. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her swallowing in the mire. Proverbs 26:11. Was it in vain? I know it wasn't. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep me. Keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. We know those things, don't we? And it's a lot of afflictions as we look back. As we can look to Christ and see Him, we look back on our trials and, well, it wasn't that bad. It hurt while it was in it. It was a trial, but afterwards, there's a lot of affliction. A lot of affliction. I hope I can be reminded when I'm in a trial, you all can remind me, oh, it's a lot of affliction. At the end of it, the Lord will show you Christ more clearly and you'll be all right. Remind me, and I hope I remind you. All right, back to our text, Galatians 3:5. To lead, we all heard that. Lead by example. And don't ask somebody to do something you wouldn't do yourself. Those are kind of basic things. Paul looks here and says, did I do that to you? Was I faithfully ministering to you? Did I set a good example for you? Look in Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? If we look at that just from Paul's perspective, did I come here and I ministered to you? I told you the truth of Christ and Paul was able to perform miracles in front of them. Did he do it by the law or did he do it by believing on Christ? But more so, Christ sent His Holy Spirit. Like we saw Christ preach Christ to those on the road of Emmaus, didn't He? Christ sent the Holy Spirit to them. He worked miracles among them. What was those miracles? Blind see spiritually, don't they? The lame walk. Those that are crippled in that garden, they're able to walk again in Christ's righteousness. The deaf hear. How long has that been there? I've asked that growing up. How long did it say that there? Did they change that in Scripture there in Ephesians 1? No, it's been there since they wrote it, didn't they? Had that miracle of seeing that in the Scripture and hearing that preached. Did Christ perform those miracles because those poor people were doing good works? No, He preached to them, didn't He? We saw that with the blind beggar and the Canaanite woman. And did He perform that because they were doing something good? No, they came begging. They had faith in Him and His ability. They weren't doing anything. Because He gave them faith. When someone's baptized, Do they have faith when they come up out of that water? Is that what gives them faith? Or did they get in that baptismal because they had faith? When someone takes this Lord's table, do they know Christ after they eat the bread and drink the wine? No, they eat the bread and the wine because they know Christ, don't they? They're not sacraments. That's not giving grace. You are giving grace, and now you have a new heart to perform things that you hope, and as the Lord tells us. But I want to do things to serve the Lord, to please Him. Given that new heart. Because we believe Him, don't we? Did anything change from the saints of old? My pastor growing up was accused of being a dispensationalist. I had to get the dictionary out before I got mad about it. There's a lot of these things I got a good idea of what it means, but before I say something real ornery to you, I'm gonna look it up. But is there something different that the Lord did back then with Abel and Noah and Abraham? And then something changed while the apostles were here? People were saved a different way, and now it's us? Are we in a different way? Look at our text, Galatians 3:6. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. As well, Abraham did a lot. He was circumcised. And you know, it says there in the scriptures, when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was 75 years old. That's whenever the Lord said, that man right there, he is righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. He was 75 years old. Do you know when Abraham was circumcised? 99. He's 99 years old. Well, did circumcision make Abraham have faith? Did that make him righteous because he mustered up some courage and believed? No, the Lord declared him righteous. And whenever the Lord told him, said, you're going to be circumcised, he said, okay, I'll do that. That's fine, won't it? Years later, that gap was on purpose, wasn't it? That time was set there on purpose. It says there in Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. The Scripture foreseeing, that means it's declaring, lets us see in the Old Testament that us heathens, us non-Israelites, we're going to be justified through faith, same way. Those Scriptures preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We are blessed with the same faith, blessed with the same righteousness, blessed with the same sanctification, and blessed with the same Savior that Abraham had. That's how we're blessed, isn't it? We're blessed in Him. We're His seed through that faith. And it says there in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with, in the same way, faithful Abraham. I hope that wraps up some questions that someone would have, or accusers that would have of me through how you're saved, how you're sanctified, how we kept. What happened? What happened in the garden? What happened on the cross? What happens in the heart of someone when the Lord saves them? That's not my opinions. I showed you those scriptures. That's the Lord's. Lord declares those things clearly, doesn't He? And I have to be reminded, just like these Galatians. Tomorrow I think, boy, you know what? I need to get up early and I need to pray more and I need to read the scriptures more. And I should. I should do those things. But if I start looking to those things and I look to those works, the Lord will chasten His people, won't He? Those He loves, He chastens. But I hope we're reminded always that's our source. When you're weak, look to Christ. When you're strong, having appears to the world a lot of blessings, definitely then look to Christ. Always look to Him. And I pray that as you forget, I'm able to remind you. And I pray as I forget, I know I will be reminded. He's able to keep me, isn't He? That's how He'll keep me. I hope that was a blessing to you.